We've been doing a sermon series on the parables this fall. And parables are short stories that teach by analogy. They usually illustrate a spiritual or a moral lesson, and that's no different with today's parable. Parable of the wedding feast in Matthew chapter 22, 1 through 4. And for those of you who can't see the screen right now, I want you to know we are addressing the issue. All right? In Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, it says, Jesus again spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized the servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was very angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendant, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, this is a weighty passage. Lord, I pray that you would help me to preach faithfully. I pray for our brothers and sisters and our friends and our guests that your truth would be absorbed by your Holy Spirit and that you would receive honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now, in setting up this parable, Jesus says, look at verse 2 with me. Look at verse 2 with me. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to. So, in other words, Jesus is wanting to teach us something about the kingdom, about the nature of what heaven is like. Now, it's important to understand Jesus is telling these parables primarily to... He's telling these parables in the final week. He's telling this parable to religious leaders of Israel who are trying to trap him. He's telling this parable knowing that in just a few days, these people are going to be nailing him to the cross. But Jesus refuses to be intimidated. Look at verse 2 with me. He boldly says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. So in other words, in this parable, the king wants to throw a huge celebration to honor his son's wedding. Now, the custom in those days is that if you were in the elite, you were king, you would send out personal invitations. They would be hand-delivered to people weeks ahead of time. And then, on the day of the event, the day of the wedding, you would send those servants back to those who had been invited to call them and to then escort them to the ceremony. And here's the thing. A royal invitation back then was actually a royal command. There was no need to RSVP. If you got invited, you were going. So, you've got to remember, Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders of Israel. And like with last week's parable, these religious leaders, they recognize the allegorical nature of this story. There's no confusion here. Like last week, they know that God is the king. They know that they are the invited guests. They know that. They know that they are the very kinds of people who would be expected to be invited to an event like this by a king. They know this. And you know what? They're right. These guys are absolutely right in believing that they would be the first to be invited to this banquet. Not only are they the social elite, they are Jews. They are the religious leaders of the Jews. And even the, and so we know that the gospel, everywhere the Apostle Paul went in his missionary journeys, he always went to the Jews first. He always went to the synagogue. And it wasn't until they rejected the gospel message that he then went to the Gentiles. That was a pattern. It's a pattern we see throughout the scriptures. Even Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. But look what it says. It says, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. So the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the elders of Israel, they understood clearly that this parable is aimed directly at them. They get it. But what I want you and I to see today is while it is aimed directly at them, it is also aimed perhaps indirectly at us. It is aimed at our wrong assumptions regarding righteousness. All right? It is aimed at our wrong assumptions about righteousness. Let's look at the story a little bit more. On the day of the banquet, the king's servants, they go out. Remember, the invitations have already been delivered. And so it's the day of the banquet. And the servants go out, but the people refuse to come. Now remember, and a royal invitation is a matter of duty. A refusal was not just an insult. It was a declaration that the king's son is not worthy of the honor. I mean, this is an insult. A refusal to come is a declaration that these people no longer offer their allegiance to this particular king. This is a rebellion. And now you would expect a king, when he hears that, to exert his authority. But this king is merciful and he is patient. And so he sends his servants out to give them another invite, to call them in once again. But in verse 5, look, it says they still refused. Now some of them just sort of blew off the invitation and went back to work. But apparently others, in verse 6, became hostile. And they insulted the king's servants and they even killed him. Now in his righteous anger, in verse 7, we're told that the king finally sends his troops in. And he destroys those who murdered his servants and he burns their city. And then in verse 9, the king turns to his other servants and he says, I want you to go out to the main roads. I want you to invite anybody who you can find who's willing to come and invite them. Now here's the thing we need to understand about the main roads. The main roads were the thoroughfares of international travel. I mean, this is where international trade and international exchange took place. This is where the poor hung out to beg. This is where everybody gathered was on the main roads. This is where everybody was. It was a big mixed group of people. And we're told that that's who they went and invited. And verse 10 tells us that they filled the wedding hall. So instead of bringing just the high society, they bring in the low as well. Instead of just bringing in the rich, they also bring in the poor as well. Instead of bringing in people who look like them, they bring in people who don't look like them. What I want you to see is that there is a social, there is an economic, and there is an ethnic or cultural diversity in the kingdom of heaven that should be celebrated and should be acknowledged. But here's something else I want you to see that we're going to zero in on today. Not only is there a social, economic, and ethnic diversity, there is also moral diversity in the kingdom of God. I mean, just look at verse 10 with me. It says, the servants went out into the road and they gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. What's going on here is the king who is God, invites to the wedding feast of his son, who is Jesus Christ, both good and bad people. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. Now, you may be sitting there, well, how can that be? I mean, has the king just sort of lowered his standards? Has the king sort of lowered his expectations? Or is there a different sort of economy now? when it comes to salvation. What's going on here? Because it does, it seems like at one point, only certain kinds of people were allowed in. People who looked a certain way, people who behaved a certain way, people who met certain criteria. But now, everybody's invited. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how you look. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It looks like the standards of holiness and morality are sort of tossed out the window. I mean, now everybody gets in. You know, it is not uncommon for people to be confused by this. I mean, you probably even thought to yourself, I mean, when you read the Old Testament, it seems like, oh, God is so harsh. He's always smiting somebody. I mean, people had to meet certain religious criteria. They had to reach certain moral standards, and then they belonged to the kingdom of God. But in the New Testament, we get a kinder, gentler God, right? People simply come as they are. I mean, God accepts everybody. That's the whole point, right? Well, if the parable ended here, that might be the conclusion that you would come to. But the problem is the parable doesn't end here. It just doesn't. The parable continues. In fact, look at verse 11 with me. Verse 11 says, when the king comes into the party, he begins to mingle with the guests, and he notices a man who is not wearing wedding clothes. He notices that there's a man there without a wedding garment on. He's not dressed appropriately. And then verse 13 tells us that he has this guy bound hand and foot. He throws him out. Casts him into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, it seems a little harsh, doesn't it? Is it possible that this king is, I mean, he's really had a long day. I mean, it has been a long day for him. He's been embarrassed. He's been insulted. He's been humiliated. Maybe this is a little misplaced anger. Let's talk about that for a minute. Think about when you're invited to a wedding. Now, I know today you often see people wearing Hawaiian shirts or something like that. Sometimes people have more casual weddings, but there is a degree in which people still dress up. I mean, the other night, I took my kids alligator hunting. And I'm not kidding. Somebody was having a wedding right by the dock. People were fishing. I mean, right there by the boat dock. They were just having this wedding. But they were all, you could tell, they were all dressed up. Some of them had suits on, but they all had, you could tell, probably was their best. And even if weddings can be at times more casual, for the most part, usually we get dressed up for a wedding, don't we? And the reason we get dressed up is because it is a way of showing honor to the one who has invited us. The reason we get dressed up is it is a way of showing honor and acknowledging the importance and the dignity of the event in which we are attending. So we understand this concept. We do that today. And they did the same thing 2,000 years ago. But even still, I mean, if you look at this parable, it seems like there's some pretty good reasons why maybe this guy wasn't dressed up. I mean, think about it. Everybody was urged to come quickly. I mean, to come right away. I mean, maybe this guy just didn't have time to go back home and change. And I think maybe the more likely reason is this guy's probably poor. He doesn't own a wedding gown. He doesn't own a wedding. He doesn't have anything like that. You know, if you and I get invited to a wedding, or if you're invited to be in a wedding, you know, a suit or a dress can be kind of expensive. It can be kind of a hardship to have to go out and buy that. But the reality is most of us probably going to go out and we're going to have to work 2-3 days to pay for a suit or to pay for a dress to go to a wedding. But that's not the case in the ancient Near East. In the ancient Near East, they'd have to work 2 or 3 months to afford to buy the kind of wedding gown that they would be expected to have at the king's banquet. I mean, this is an expensive deal. So it seems like this guy maybe has good reason not to be dressed, and the king's ticked off for no reason. And that may be true, but I want you to notice something else. Verse 12 says that the king asks, well, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And it says the man was speechless. So this guy doesn't say, well, I don't own one. He doesn't say, listen, I didn't have time. He doesn't say, I'm sorry, I don't own one. I can't afford one. He doesn't say that. It says he's speechless. He doesn't say either of these things. Why? Let's back up for a minute. The reason this guy catches the attention of the king in the first place, the reason this guy is sort of standing out from the crowd, is the fact that everyone else was properly dressed. And none of them had time to go home and change. And probably the vast majority of them could not own or afford a gown themselves, but they're all dressed appropriately. He's the only one who is not. And the fact that everybody else is dressed properly tells us that the king must have provided wedding gowns for them. The king must have provided wedding garments at his cost. He had them available at the door. The reason this man had no wedding gown on is because he refused to wear one. It's because he saw no value in honoring the one who had invited him. He saw no value in honoring the importance or the dignity of this occasion. He assumed that he could simply come in as he was and that that would be good enough. But the king turns to the wedding attendants and he says in verse 13, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Simply that the king cast this man into hell. And then Jesus says to the religious leaders of the day, he says, for many are called, but few are chosen. That's the parable. We need to remember, Jesus is talking here to the religious leaders who think that only certain types of people can get in. You know, the good people. The ones who follow religious laws, who follow religious ceremonies, who follow religious rules. And then Jesus comes along and he shatters, no. Your place in the kingdom is absolutely free. God accepts everybody. I mean, that's the whole idea, the first part of this parable. And it is true. It does not matter who you are. It does not matter where you are from. It does not matter what you have done. It does not matter what your past is. Everyone is invited. Everyone is welcome. That's what the whole first part of this parable is about. But the parable doesn't stop there. The second part of the parable, we see that he does kick somebody out. And this is where this parable often gets confused. Because it does. It appears on one hand that Jesus is saying, listen, it's free. Come as you are. All are welcome. But on the other hand, he also appears to say that only those who are clothed by the king can stay. He does appear to say you've got to have the uniform. Listen, it is not uncommon for churches today to sort of teach these as like two opposing dichotomies. It's not in uncommon to hear churches declare these both truths, but sort of on different Sundays. Or to see churches emphasizing one aspect over the other, or to the neglect of the other, or to the exclusion of the other. I mean, you've got some churches out there, oh, Jesus loves everybody. Open hearts, open minds, open doors. But then you got other churches out there that are full of rules and regulations. You got to look like this, you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this. God only accepts certain kinds of people. But Jesus refused to be boxed in by either one of these camps. Jesus opposes both of these extremes. You see, while it is true that Jesus does seem to be saying that everybody is welcome, regardless of condition, regardless of background, it is also true that he is saying you cannot come, just come in as you are. You must be clothed in a garment that has been provided for you. You must come in wearing a garment that has been paid for by someone else. You see, while God does accept everyone, he does not accept everyone unconditionally. But rather, he has established conditions that are at infinite cost to himself. And that, my friends, is the gospel. You see, our sin is like a garment. It's like our old clothes. And when Jesus goes to the cross, our sin, our garments, it's as if our garments are placed upon him. But at the very same time, when we place our faith and trust in him, his garment of righteousness is then placed on us. It's the great exchange. So switch gears a minute. How do you know? How do you know for sure if you have a seat at the banquet? How do you know if you really belong? How do you know for sure if you are a Christian? How do you know for sure that you have truly received and rest in the mercy of God? Let me ask you two questions. Raise your hand. Well, if you want to, raise your hand. If you don't, I won't take it as a no. But do you believe that God loves you? All right. Most of you raised your hand. Do you believe that God accepts you? Okay, most of you have raised your hand. And the fact is, your answer may be yes. But the key is not so much having the right answer. The key to knowing if you have truly received his mercy is this. Are you amazed by it? Are you astonished by the fact that you have received his mercy? Are you thrilled by it? You see, the people at this banquet are absolutely blown away over being invited to this feast. I mean, they never imagined that they would be there. And they know that they are there only because of the mercy of this king. Now, think about it. The ones who were first invited, they weren't all that impressed. I mean, they sort of expected to be invited. They took it for granted. But not these people. They're saying, you know, yesterday I was begging on the streets and now I'm sitting at the table with the king. This is incredible. I love what Charles Spurgeon says about this. He says, you always invite beggars to your feast. Because when the food comes, the prim and the proper will not be all that impressed. But the beggars, they'll cheer for every dish. We hear all the time that the gospel is free. That the gospel of salvation is a free gift from God. But it's important to understand, it's not really free. While it is free to you, it comes at infinite cost to him. And if you don't believe that, you will not be amazed. If you don't believe that, your life will not be changed. Here at Redeemer, we want so desperately when somebody comes in to visit us or comes in who is new, we desperately want them to see that we are a people who are clothed in the righteousness of somebody else. We are not standing here on our own merit before God. We are a people who are wearing white robes. Who we are not righteous, but we have been declared righteous because the righteousness of Christ has been placed upon us, because we have been covered at great cost to Him. I'm going to close with this. Open while the worship team comes. Look at this. Page 7. Look at your bulletin. We already sang about this. Look at the very end. The last paragraph. When He shall come with trumpet sound, there is going to be a huge banquet. There is going to be a huge celebration, right? Oh, may I then in Him be found. Look at this. Dressed in His righteousness alone. Faultless to stand before the throne. That is, my friends, is our only hope. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we gather here, may You receive glory. May You be lifted up and may we be humbled. But may we also be encouraged by Your mercy and by Your love. In Jesus' holy name, amen.